Reading Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amos has a final message to the people of Israel at the end of this short prophecy. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, this is not just a message to those who lived in Old Testament Israel. It's a message for all of us today. We're all so busy with our lives, aren't we? We think that we have an automatic expectation to live into our 80s and 90s and even 100. Death for most of us is a distant event on the far horizon. But that's not really the case, is it? We hear daily in the news of people swept away from the earth at a moment's notice. On Friday night, there was a terrible crash when 3 16-year-olds were on their way to a friend's party, and an Audi mowed them all down and killed them. Meeting God, no doubt, was the last thing on their minds. I remember that one of the first men who walked on the moon came and gave a talk to us when I was a young boy at school. One of the things he said, that he was asked whether he'd met God when he was on the moon. His reply was no, but if I'd stepped out of my spacesuit, I would have done. In these verses, we see how God has tried to speak to Israel through calamities or through catastrophes, through terrible events. They ought to have been a wake-up call for the people. They ought to be a wake-up call for us. But so often, they are ignored. First, in verse 6, we read about a famine through lack of bread. That's why they kept their teeth clean, because they had nothing to eat. It was followed by a drought when rain was withheld from two cities, but fell on a third. So people had to travel to that third city, but there wasn't enough water for them all. Then in verse 9, we read that God sent diseases among gardens and vineyards and fig trees and olive trees. They were all destroyed. We've had similar things in this country. Dutch elm disease, I remember. We're always hearing about diseases that threaten either livestock, we had foot and mouth, or other vegetation, things that we depend on, that we're used to seeing. The net effect of these calamities on the people of Israel was nothing. And we have the same problem today. We have an increase, a massive increase in natural disasters. We find droughts, famines, terrible extremes of weather. Every year, we find a new word is invented to describe a new weather phenomenon. This year, for the first time, I heard of a phenomenon called a snow bomb. Have you heard of that? I've heard of a snowball, but a snow bomb is a new expression. And that was because of the extraordinary snowfalls in America. And then, do you remember in 2006, I think it was, that we first heard the term tsunami to describe that extraordinary wave that killed so many in Sri Lanka and Thailand? Well, we might think that such tragedies would make men and women consider their maker. But all that seems to happen is that men find other reasons to blame for these extraordinary weather extremes of weather, global warming, or man's misuse of his resources. And it's possible that they contribute, I don't know, I'm not convinced. But no one considers whether it's the hand of God on a rebellious world sending a message that one day, very soon, we will all meet our God. In verse 10, Amos speaks of God sending a sword among the people. Well, we're in the midst of a Muslim terrorist threat, where random violence can break out at any time, in any place. Indeed, in the past year, we've had two different atrocities committed within just 3 miles of this place, the London Bridge and Parliament, just to Parliament Bridge, Westminster Bridge, I'm sorry. But what is the effect of these attacks? It's just that we carry on as normal. In fact, politicians take pride in telling the nation that these terrorists will not disrupt the British way of life. And in one way, that is commendable. But then consider that rock concert in Manchester, where the singer is known to appeal to the depraved instincts in our minds. Would we have wanted our lives to end in the middle of such a, or at the end of such a concert? Do people learn the lessons and think, I really must put my life in order in case I am the next to go? Verse 11 speaks of God destroying some of the people, as he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks of saving some as a brand plucked from the burning. Don't know if you know John Wesley's testimony. At aged 4, he was literally plucked from the burning of a house. He had to be plucked out of his bedroom window just as the house crashed down about him as the flames took hold. Do we see ourselves as brands plucked from the burning? Because one day this world will burn up, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. There will be nothing left. And where will we be then? People have constantly have narrow escapes, like John Wesley. Last week, I saw a video of a man getting out of his car, which had broken down in the snow. I don't know if you saw this. As he got out, the police car that was behind filmed another car coming into the back of it and going over the top of the car. And the man had, in a split second, jumped clear, or he would have been crushed by that second car. I wonder what went through his mind. No doubt he was a very relieved man. But did he think that God had spared his life, that he might be ready to meet him next time? Well, we don't know. Sorry. There have been many other cases like that. I remember when I was in the army, my platoon, a group of 30 men, was involved with two explosions while I was there. Extraordinarily, the same guardsman, the same soldier, narrowly escaped death in both blasts. He was the one that was targeted. I have no idea why. Just chance, as it were. What happened to him? Well, he got his payout, his compensation from the Ministry of Defence. What did he do with that money? He blew it all on a weekend of extravagant living. Sadly, he hadn't learnt his lesson. And the message is surely this: prepare to meet thy God. Your God. It's personal. Because we are all made by God. Individually shaped. We read that in Psalm 139. There's no one person who's the same as another. Even twins differ. We might not always be able to distinguish between them. But they're different people. And once you know them really well, you can tell the difference. We are all individually and fearfully and wonderfully made. Individually by God. He didn't overlook you and say, well, somebody else can make you. God makes every human being. He has made us. He is our creator. He is our God. And one day, we will be required to meet him. The reason that most of us are not ready is we just continue, or we're oblivious, we're ignorant of the way we're living our lives. We compare ourselves with each other. And some of us might think that we do quite well when we make that comparison. Well, the book of Isaiah says that all our good works are as filthy rags. Romans 3:19 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. So that is the verdict on the human race. None righteous. No one can stand before God and say, I am ready to meet you. And that is because we are all infected by the sin of our forefather Adam. Adam was put in the garden. He was given responsibility. And the one responsibility he had to maintain was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Rather like me when I stood on the round ponds in Kensington Gardens. And my mother said, if you carry on standing there, you'll fall in. I carried on standing there and I fell in. Well, Adam was told, don't eat of that fruit. And what did he do? He ate it. And as a result of disobeying God, who would place that responsibility upon him. In breaking trust with God, his innocent human nature became a fallen human nature, a human nature that would cause him to die. A natural death, which he did how many years later? 930 years later. And a spiritual death, that if he did not put his faith in the coming Messiah, he would perish everlastingly. And that is the same for each one of us, because we each inherit that nature. We all now are born with an inbuilt bias to do wrong. We don't have to be taught to do wrong. We automatically choose wrong. And so, Romans 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we die without making our peace with God, then not only will we die physically, we will die spiritually. That doesn't just mean that we cease to be. It means that we will be resurrected and given bodies that will perish everlastingly in conscious, unspeakable torment in the lake of fire. That's what will happen if we stand before God in our sin. But there's something else in this verse that we're concentrating on, verse 12 of Amos 4. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel." Thus will I do unto thee. I will do something unto thee, O Israel. "And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." God was going to do something to Israel that would cause them to meet God, and they were to prepare themselves for it. And this was those who were still alive, who had been spared calamities. Well, what was he going to do? God was going to send to them a Messiah who'd been promised back in Genesis chapter 3. This is what Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 tells us. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So we see that a child was going to be born to Israel who was God himself. And we know that godly men of Israel were expecting this event. Men such as Simeon and Nathanael, and the prophetess Anna. These godly people were looking for the Messiah. Well, have you ever doubted that the Messiah was God himself? Here is the proof. Look at verse 13. "For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Who was it but God himself who formed the mountains and created the wind? Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us of an all-powerful God. Not only is he all-powerful or omnipotent, but he is all-seeing or omniscient. He declareth unto man what is his thought. He tells man what he's thinking. Yesterday, during the English-speaking class, we looked at the meaning of a particular idiom. An idiom, as you know, is a phrase that means something different to what the words actually say. And the idiom yesterday, although it's quite similar to what you'd think it means, is a penny for your thoughts. Now, I'll pay you for your to tell me what you're thinking, because I don't know what you are thinking. You don't literally mean that, but you're asking someone what they're thinking. And the reason for that is because none of us know what anybody else is thinking. We might guess we know, but we don't actually know, do we? Yet God not only knows what we think, he tells us what we think. That's quite a frightening thought, isn't it? God doesn't need us to tell him what we are thinking. He knows and he tells us. He treadeth upon the high places of the earth. He goes where no one else can go because he is present everywhere. Where can I flee from thy spirit? If I go to heaven, thou art there. If I go to the depths of hell, thou art there. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Sorry, I paraphrased it. He's ever present, omnipresent. The name of this God is the Lord, or Jehovah. The God of hosts is his name. Well, Zechariah 12, verse 4 tells us something about Jehovah. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And then verse 10, Jehovah goes on to say, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This can be none other than the Lord Jesus, who applies this verse, or John applies this verse to him in John 19, verse 35 to 37. And he, that is John, that saw it, bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, whom they pierced. And then in Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. We must understand, though, that this God who became a man was a distinct member of the Godhead. It wasn't as if God was in heaven and on earth and somehow he swapped between the two places, or he was just the same person of the Godhead in the same place. No. The Lord Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is the Son of God. And Nathanael, who was waiting for the Messiah, tells us this in John chapter 1, verses 49 to 51. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Do you see here how Nathanael recognizes that he is the Son of God? That he is God and he is the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus replies and says that he is the Son of Man. You see, he's both God and man. And as the mediator, he was able to be that bridge between God and sinful humankind. So godly men of God, godly men of Israel were looking for the Son of God. John the Baptist said this in John 1, verses 23 to 27. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. And he goes on to say that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And John in his gospel describes him as the only begotten Son of God. So this God-man is the only begotten Son of God. And that word begotten means that he was brought forth from the Father. See, babies are conceived. Human babies are conceived and then brought forth. But God was never conceived. He isn't a created being like we are. But the Son of God was brought forth from his Father. And it had to be in eternity. If it was in this world, in this life that he was brought forth, then he would be a finite being. He would not be God. If he changed and only became the Son of God at his birth, he couldn't be God because God changeth not. And so God the Son came to earth, fully God and fully man. And when Amos said, prepare to meet thy God, it's got a double edge to it, to the people of Israel, because everyone would meet God when they died. But these Israelites were being told that some of you would meet God when you are alive. And it's possible for us too to meet God while we are alive in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, ye must be born again. If we do not, if we continue in our old nature, in our sinful nature, whatever we think, when we leave this world, we will meet God. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if everybody in London says that God does not exist. It doesn't make any difference to him. When we die, we will meet him. And then we will find our error. But the Bible wants to warn us that we don't have to wait until death to meet God. What we can do is make our peace with God now. We can do that by stopping short, considering our own lives, considering that we are sinners, and one day we will fall into the hands of God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if we confess our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness, then the Bible assures us that we will be forgiven. We can turn very briefly to 1 John chapter 1. There are comforting words for all of us there. It says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is our peacemaker. He has borne our sins in his body on our behalf. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins because he has paid for them himself. Friends, there's a warning from Amos that rings down the ages to today. Prepare to meet thy God. And there's an invitation that echoes down the ages. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. Don't let unbelief stop you making peace with God today. Let us do what the Bible tells us to do, which is repent of our sins and believe. And you might say, I can't believe, yet the Bible is telling me to do something impossible. Well, I say, do it, and God will give you faith. Faith is not from us. Faith is given to us by God. The blind man was told to open his eyes. Lazarus, the dead man, was told to rise up and walk, to come forth. How can a dead man come forth? Because God gave him strength to do so. The man with the withered hand was told to stretch out his hand. How could a man with a withered hand stretch out his hand? Because God gave him strength. He gave him healing at that very moment. Friends, if you look up and repent of your sins and believe, you will be given that faith to do so. Amen. Can we sing our last hymn, number 405?